The last part of 1 John chapter 4. Next week, Pastor Jeff is going to be in here with us talking about 1 John chapter 5. And then we're going to take a week on 2 John and then a week on 3 John. And then we'll be well into our summer months at that point. So tonight I want us to consider the question, what is real love? What is real love? You know, our English language is not very helpful for us because we have kind of made the word love and like synonymous. I mean, I hear people say, I love Taco Bell, and I love my wife, or I love my husband, and I also love Jesus. And there's just something that just doesn't seem altogether right about that. When John is writing this letter, he really helps us identify the kind of love that the Father has for us by unpacking this love in many ways. And in a lot of these ways, he sort of nuances this love. In chapter 2, he tells us that God is light. Chapter 3, he is God the Father. And now we're taking a look at God is love. And this really helps us break out of our ideas of what a statement is supposed to mean and look at it for what it really does, in fact, mean. And when we're forced to look at things from different perspectives, we really, I believe, come to see things as they are. That couldn't be more important than the passage that we're going to consider tonight. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. We're also going to be looking at a couple other passages tonight. But verse 7 starts out, and it gives us the general point of this passage. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, this is one of those verses where if you're just reading this out of context, you might come up with some questions. You know, my pet hamster unconditionally loves me. And so I don't know if you've ever had a pet hamster. We had a hamster. And I can certainly say that the love of God was not in her. And so I use that as a friendly example. But just because, this passage, everyone who loves has been born of God. You see, if we define this word love as we'd like to define it, well, then we can make just about anything or anybody fit into this. But it's very important that we let Scripture interpret Scripture, and that this love is defined by the God who authored the Scriptures. So I want you to see three things tonight, and I hope they're an encouragement to you. The first thing I want you to see is an invitation that this love is an invitation to trust Jesus, who represents the multidimensional love of the Father. Now, whatever love he is speaking of and speaking about can only be experienced by first trusting in his love for you, a sinner. You see, once you trust in this love, the love of others has its proper orientation. So, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, verse 7. 7b, everyone who loves with this kind of love that he's going to define has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I want you to see from a foundational standpoint that there are four basic dimensions. I'm not going to say this is exhaustive, because it's certainly not. I wouldn't claim to be able to exhaust all the dimensions of God's love. But there are four basic dimensions to God's love that we all need to have an understanding about. The first dimension of his love is what I'll call the benevolent side. The benevolence, okay? The benevolent dimension. Benevolence is simply the idea that God does not seek his own good. You could call this the unselfish dimension of God's love, but I like this word benevolence because that really pictures someone who is not looking out for themselves, but yet caring for the needs of others. This is important because God did not need to love someone because he had no need to be loved. All in the triune Godhead is all the love he ever needed. So he did not need to love someone. He did not need to be loved. But he was not after his own good, but rather that of other people, of others from himself. The second dimension of his love is mercy. Mercy is an interesting word. We often thank God for his grace and mercy. So what exactly is mercy? What are the differences between these two things? Well, mercy has this picture with it that there is, within God, there is the power to cause you harm. You have to understand that there is a wrath side to God. Now, it is within his power to cause harm, but he shows compassion. That is his mercy. He, in other words, does not give you what you deserve. You see, by breaking and by being a sinner, I'm not talking about sins. I mean, Christ did not come to just forgive sins. He came to sever the very root of the sin nature in our heart. Romans tells us that he came to make what was dead alive in Christ. That's his mercy, his benevolence, his mercy. The third dimension is his grace. Now, consider for a moment that it would be possible for God to love unselfishly with a concern for others, not give what is deserved to humans, but still insist that this love be earned somehow, requiring people to do something or offer something that would earn the gift received or to be received. Grace, however, this third dimension of his love, means that God supplies us with an undeserved gift. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we could never earn. It's grace. Now, just for a moment, let's ponder a few other passages of Scripture. First of all, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the passage we're in tonight. This is love, not that we loved God. You see, whatever love he's speaking of is defined by this love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. So the God who created us, who loved us, has also acted to rescue us. That's essentially the Bible in a sentence. He loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that needed to cover the penalty of sins for us. It satisfied his wrath. That's the atoning work of Christ. Now, let's consider a couple other passages. Maybe you want to flip over to Romans. Let's listen to how Paul maybe describes this in Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can look there. And when I say Bibles, I mean however you pull up the Bible, just get it there. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. That's an aspect of his mercy. We're powerless, we're helpless, but he showed compassion. Verse 6b, Christ died for the ungodly. So just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, praise God, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Through him, not through our own doing, but through the grace of our Lord and Savior. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this, so but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, if God is love, then also the famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that describes love is in some ways a description of Him, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now down in verse 13 it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Grace. Someone said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I really like that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Benevolence, mercy, grace. The fourth dimension of His love is His persistence. His persistence. I thank God He's persistent. I thank God another word might be faithful, but I think persistence might be a good word for tonight because I'm very thankful that sometimes when I'm not faithful, He is still faithful. And He has His claws in my heart. He just won't let go sometimes. I mean, have you ever felt, maybe you're feeling that way tonight, that there's just something inside of you right now that's stirring your gut and you just feel a sense of God pulling and tugging on you. I think, man, that's His grace. That's His faithfulness. That's His persistence of you. It's like that salesman, you know. You go to the local, I won't name any names, but like a clothing store or something, and someone comes up to you, oh, sir, I see you looking at those ties. That's really nice. Can I go ahead and put that at the register for you? It's like the hard sell. You know, you're like, I'm just looking, man. I mean, come on, give me a break. But it's persistence. You know, we think the enemy of God, Satan himself, is a greater pursuer than the Spirit himself, but he's not. The Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven that's coming after you, and once he gets his claws in you, he's going to woo you. He's going to bring you back and back to his presence. God's persistence, clearly it was apparent in Israel, which was an outflow of his faithfulness to them. That's the final dimension. So we've got his benevolence, his unselfless love, his mercy, his grace, and his persistence. You see, that all of that adds up to there is an invitation to trust him. You see, he didn't all of that, so do all of that, express all of that love so you could just be indifferent to the things of God. That's why I say it's an invitation to trust Jesus, who represents the multidimensional love of the Father. Number two, since we're covering the rest of this, this passage kind of parallels in two sections. So we looked at the first part, but I also want you to look at verses 16 through 18 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, and so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So this love that comes to you is a love that breaks all chain of fear and guilt and past. Now, number two, it's always complicated to explain this, but I think most of us here probably get it. I just want to explain a little bit about the order of things. You know, this whole book has been, you know, if you love God but you hate your neighbor, or you say you love God and you see your brother in material possessions, this is what Daniel talked about a few weeks ago, and you don't help them, well then what does that say about your faith? And John's just simply saying that's it means you're lying. You can't hate. Because hate is the way of sin and love is the way of God. So because God loved us, we who have experienced his love, we are bound to help others. We are bound by the covenant of our Savior, even at great personal cost. Even at great personal cost, we are bound to help others, especially our brothers and sisters. So, I'd like to say it like this. Your love for others authenticates your love for the Father. Your love for others authenticates the love for the Father. Now, you might have an online account somewhere. I have an online banking account, and when I log on there to check a statement or something like that, I have to enter in a password. Now, that password does not give me an account. It authenticates the account I already have with Assemblies of God Credit Union. And if some of you work, amen. All right, send me a check or something. Anyway, it authenticates the account that I already have. Now, to the passage. If someone doesn't trust Christ, but they're a very loving person, that does not give them salvation. Okay? You might know someone who has not trusted Christ for their salvation, and they're very kind. That makes them very kind and loving. But this love, that's why I said this, we're not to suppose or presume a meaning on these words. We have to let God's Word define what these words are. You see, that our love for others, it authenticates our love for the Father. You see, loving the Father only comes through trusting Christ in relationship. And because He loved us with multidimensional love, we can't help but to love others. You know, if God's love isn't ministering and reaching, touching people through you, then you have to wonder if God's love has actually touched you. If the gospel isn't touching others through you, then the gospel hasn't touched you. You see, hate is of sin, but love is of God. It's the way of God. Now, I'd like to give some consideration and a way of applying this. I've never really done this before, but I want to invite you to work with me tonight in applying this passage in four ways in the form of four different prayers. In my heart, I really felt that this might be a real chance of ministry tonight that I hope you'd receive. As I was considering this passage, there were four prayers that came to highlight that I felt like the Spirit was just asking for all of us to consider tonight. And I'd like you to consider all of these. I'm not going to build them on the screen. I'm going to show them all to you to give you a chance to write them down or to at least consider them, and maybe one or so might stick out to you. But I'd like to talk. We are asking the question tonight, what is real love? And I'd like to express these final things in real love prayers. Real love prayers. The first prayer is this, in applying this passage. In Christ, there is nothing I can do. Again, these are prayers. There is nothing I can do that would make you love me more. And nothing I have done that makes you love me less. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 just says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, in Christ, there's nothing I can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make you love Him more. See, He sent His Son. He sent His Son before you even chose to love Him. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. And nothing I have done that makes you love me less. This crushes the guilt of our past right in front of us. To realize there's nothing that you have done. When you trust Christ with your whole life, that faith says that there's nothing I can do and there's nothing that I have done to make you love me less. I love what Timothy Keller says. Tim Keller says, the gospel takes away our swaggering and our sniveling. Our swaggering and our sniveling. You see, your pride nor your guilt holds up under the love of Christ. He's not impressed by your promotions, and He's not impressed by your past. He just simply loves you, and He invites you to trust in that love. The second prayer is, your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love of God. We know and rely on the love of God that the love of God has for us. We know and rely on it. You know, your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy confronts the lie that many Christians struggle with, and that is the lie that I'm not lovable. You know, in our youth group in Ohio, where there was a young girl that got saved, and Daisy and I helped lead her to the Lord, and she was like one of these radical salvations. I mean, she came in, she had like a Jason Bourne testimony kind of thing, and you're like, my land, and she gets radically saved. And as she's, you know, figuring out the way of the Lord, she just jumped right in. She was serving. She was coming to discipleship stuff. She wasn't missing a Wednesday night. I mean, like, she was like full on right away. But then after about a month, you just wouldn't see her for like, you know, 1 or 2 months. And then after a while, she'd come back. She'd be down in the altars. It's just full on. And it seems like it was extreme. Like, it was either all or nothing. And this just happened back and forth several times. And one day when she came back, she said, Pastor Mike, I think I owe you an explanation. And I said, well, why is that? And she said, well, you know, when I came to faith in Christ, I really had a hard time because I didn't really get that the shame of my past could be absolutely eradicated. I didn't feel loved, is what she said. You know what? And that's a lie that we're all tempted to believe, that I'm not lovable. That there's something about my past, and there's something when you come to faith in Christ that it's so honest, you're so vulnerable, that someone actually knows everything about me, everything, and yet accepts me unconditional love. All Christ asks is just, will you trust me by faith? Would you just come? And she said, I was so vulnerable and so bare. It was only when I felt like I had a good 7 days or a 10-day string of living the good life that I felt like I could come to church. It was only after then I felt like I could come and face you and Daisy and all the leaders. It was only then. And it was all or nothing. You know, people who struggle with an all extreme personality where it's all or nothing are really struggling with this lie that I'm unlovable. But that's what crushes, this prayer crushes that lie. Because when you say it's your presence and your approval is all I need for everlasting joy, it's the lie is just crushed. It's crushed. This girl eventually came and she said, I realized one day praying that there was nothing that I could do to make him love me anymore. And that's when I really got right. And now this girl has gone on and she went to Bethel Seminary, Bethel someplace. It's John Piper's place up in Minnesota. And she's doing great. She's doing some missions work now. And just, we love her a lot. And she's doing great. And the Spirit had to really work through and work in her to see that it's His presence and approval. The third prayer is this. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. Verse 19 says, we love because He loved us first. You know, when you're dealing with issues of forgiveness and hurt and betrayal, and you're not able to let things go, those bitter seeds, those bitter roots, it's this perspective of what God's love has done in you that will empower you to break the seeds and the chains of bitterness in your life. And it's only when you try to do it in your own strength, you're not going to be able to do it. I mean, I thank God that He gives us the power to do this, because revenge is not the way of the Lord. It's forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that it's unconditional approval. Someone might have done something to you that is truly wrong. Something might have happened to you that is not right. Forgiving someone doesn't mean approving of what they've done. It means that you let them go, which is really a sign that you've been let go. You release them. You forgive them. Now, the fourth prayer is this. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross. and your power by the resurrection. It is so easy for us as we've walked with the Lord for any time to start measuring God's love by the benefits we receive from Him in prayer. Let me just explain. I pray for something to change in my circumstance, and it doesn't. And that causes contempt in your heart toward God. That's the wrong comparison. Listen, if God never did another thing for you, what He did by sending His Son to die on a cross and rise again from the dead should be enough. It is enough. You see, we tend to compare His compassion by our needs. And He says, don't measure by your earthly kinds of things. You always have to measure His love against the greatest thing that He did. I was reading in the Gospels this morning, somewhere in Matthew, early chapters. I can't remember. Anyway, doesn't it just give you hope that the original books didn't have chapters in it? Thank God, right? So in one of the early chapters, Jesus comes and He heals a paralytic. This paralytic comes and, He's in the midst of all this healing, and people bring Him this paralytic, and you're thinking, oh man, watch this, man. He's about to just heal him. Everything's going to just go awesome. And He's like, your sins are forgiven. Whoa. Come on, man. Let's get some healing going on around this place. And why does He do that? Well, because the Jews, the Pharisees, teachers of the law that day, they said that the Messiah was the one that was going to forgive sins. And you know what? He did this to prove to them, number one, that He's the Messiah. But also, extrapolate out from that, what's the most important thing? That a paralyzed person can walk, or that a soul is saved? It is salvation that we have to compare everything to. So we don't measure His compassion by our needs being met, but by our greatest need being fulfilled by the cross and the resurrection. So just in review, in Christ, there's nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and there's nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Jonathan Edwards, in a famous sermon, talked about it's one thing to have opinions, but it's an opinion that God is holy and gracious, but it's another thing to have a sense of His loveliness and beauty. There's one thing of having a rational judgment that honey tastes sweet, but there's another thing to have a sense of its sweetness. There's a difference between believing that a person is beautiful and having a sense of His beauty. This invitation is an invitation for you to experience the love of God, not just to know it abstractly, but to sense Him and to have an experience and a relationship with Him. Maybe you're dealing with unforgiveness. Maybe you're dealing with a wound or a hurt that you can't quite get over. And I want to tell you that at first, that you can't start loving, forgiving, and expressing grace to others until you've received God's real love in your life through the full work of Christ. See, real love is truly God's riches at Christ's expense. And He invites you to experience that love. Maybe one of these prayers, I'm just going to ask the guys if they would leave up those prayers. Maybe one of these prayers is a prayer that you need to pray. And you can reframe it in your own words. But I want to just invite you for a moment to consider the kind of prayer that maybe you need to pray. Maybe it's a prayer of approval that will help you get through the lie that you're not lovable. This crushes any past and any emotional kind of stuff that's going on that you just need to say, God, I give it to you, and I just have a sense in my heart tonight that God's love wants to set you free from those things. Maybe that you're dealing with issues of unforgiveness. God's love wants to set you free from the bitterness you have from what someone's done to you. You say, I don't really have a lot of bad things, but there's a lot of good things happening. I just want to tell you that God's not impressed with our titles and not with our promotions. God just wants our faith. He wants our trust. He doesn't care about our titles. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He says, will you come and trust me? The gospel, the love of the Father, it takes away our swaggering, crushes our sniveling. And he invites us to come and to have that true love that gives us true life. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you for loving us, and thank you for sending your Son to do what we could never earn, what we could never do. Just for a moment, Father, we just want to consider these prayers. And maybe there's something in the past that someone here just needs to release to you. And I pray for that daughter of God. I pray for that child of God that just needs to know that what he or she has done in the past, the love of God, has not changed. Second chances are right here. And God just says, would you trust me? And you can't start getting over and healing from anything in the past until you first say, Lord, I trust you, and I trust that unconditional love that you have for me. I want to be a child of you. I want to experience your love. When I experience that love, I can forgive a hurt that's happened. I can move forward in the future not worried about my reputation or my ego. Because, Lord, I'm living, the everlasting joy comes from your living presence and approval in my life. Lord, help us, we pray. We give ourselves to you afresh and anew right now. I thank you that the love of God is strong. The love of God is present. And the love of God is here right now, Lord. Pray your Spirit would be alive and quicken us and purify our motives and purify our hearts, oh Lord. Would you root around in the souls, in the soul caverns of our lives, and would you just root out anything that's of hate or sin or evil? We want to experience your love, Lord. Would you purify us? Lord, we pray as we are hidden in that, hidden by Christ, Lord, that we would be in you and we would live through you, and the fruit of the Spirit would be alive and well in us. And we pray that the fruit of the Spirit that begins with love, Lord, love, that it would just be manifest in us, Lord. May we love others. And may people, Lord, as we have been loved, may the way that we love be so different from the way people even conceptualize love today. May it be a missional love. May it be one that draws people unto yourself, Lord. We do this and pray this and say these things all for your glory tonight. We love you, Jesus. We truly love you. Amen.